Last time we sang hymn number 612, Onward Christian Soldiers, as we pursued Romans chapter 13 and the responsibility of the Christian to the state. We focused on verse 3, crowns and thrones have perished, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. This week, chapter 14 of Romans deals more with verse 2 of that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Like a mighty army moves the church of God, Christians we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Romans chapter 14 deals with just that thing. It's debating on how to approach this, because there are questions, not so much among us, but even that, some of the things that Paul writes about doing away with various things, we have questions about, and we have difficulty explaining to others, you know, when the question comes up, well, what is that? What did Paul mean? Starting out, there's a quote that I put into the bulletin there, that first one, a couple of them actually, but the first one's one we're going to look at right now. You may say that you believe in Jesus, a definition of faith. You may say that you believe in Jesus. You may say that you have faith when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent, understanding faith that His death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. I can't emphasize enough that intelligent, understanding part of that passage. That's what God would have for us, an intelligent, understanding faith of what He did for us, the appreciation of the cost of salvation. There are pillars of the Christian faith. What are those? Can anybody name off some of the things that we as Christians believe? Christians in general, not Christian Seventh-day Adventists, but in general, there are some overarching themes that we have, that we hold to. One of those is the great fact of creation. If your feet are not grounded in Genesis 1 and 2, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the gospel. I guarantee it. If you don't understand creation, you're going to have trouble with the gospel. One of the other fundamentals of Christian faith is the fall of man. Again, if you're not grounded in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and the story there, you're going to have problems with the rest of the gospel, because the gospel is given to us there in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That's the gospel. Another tenet of Christianity that must be held to completely and unreservedly is the atonement. What do you believe about the atonement? And there are many people who have various ideas about the atonement, but if we vary from what the Scripture says about the atonement, we're going to have problems. Another that we must stand on as Christians is the perpetuity of God's law. Those four things, those four principles, you can have all kinds of stuff that comes out of them, and we do. We have a book that's 28 fundamental beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists, and I believe they're biblically based. But if you can go back down through those, you get down to those four, they're critical for an understanding of Christian faith. Romans chapter 14 is filled with practical instruction in Christian living. Don't forget that this chapter, as well as those which precede, are addressed to the church. Believers is who Paul is writing to, and not to those who do not profess to serve God. In the sixth verse of Romans 14, let's turn to that. Some of my favorite passages. I know Romans is often quoted, and people have favorites there, but Romans 8, 3 and 4, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law done away with? Absolutely not. The righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us. If that's the case, how can the law have been done away? It can't. And so people who argue in chapter 14 and other places where Paul writes about the law of God being done away, there's a problem. And the perpetuity of God's law comes into question. This chapter, Romans 14, pretty much tells us how we should regard one another as servants of one common master. Sabbath school began this morning, I think, on that theme. I don't know exactly where you went after that. I have other responsibilities that I enjoy so much. Those kids, they keep me going. I really enjoy that. And when they're not here, I miss them. Now, you think I'm not. You think I'm lying to you. But that's the truth. When they're not here, I miss them. I enjoy that class. Yeah, it's a job, but I enjoy it. But Romans 14, let's read here just a few verses as we begin. Him that is weak in faith. By the way, what was happening in the Christian church at this time? What time of year? Well, not time of year, and perhaps, you know, like January, February, March. That's not what I mean. But what was the date when the book of Romans was written? Do you have any idea? Most Christian scholars say in the 50s, early to mid-50s, 51, 50 to 56 or 57. They're not real sure. Depending on who you read, some are off one way or the other. I think probably about 55. When was Christ crucified? 31. And the stoning of Stephen, 34. So we're talking maybe 20 years after the inception of the church, really, after the stoning of Stephen, when the gospel went to the Gentiles. Now, I know Pentecost and all that, that was in 31, shortly after the crucifixion. But the gospel really going to the Gentiles was after 34. And during that period of time, it was only 20 years, roughly, when most of these letters of Paul were written. The Colossians was written, I think, about 50, or in the early 50s also. Acts, well, Acts was kind of an ongoing treatise. As history went on, there was a recorded history there. But Acts chapter 15 gives us an insight into what was happening. So before we get to Romans 14, I know we looked at verse 1 there, but go back to the book of Acts and see what was happening in the church over this period of time, over this 20 years or so, that Paul felt that he needed to address issues when he gets up here to the letter to the Romans. Acts 15, well, we read from Colossians this morning, and I'd like to continue that just a couple of verses there too, but Acts chapter 15, what was happening in the church? Well, beginning with verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And what did we read there in Colossians? Well, we didn't actually read the verse in Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, where you stop David in verse 10, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul's got a theme, and he's writing this same theme to whoever he contacted, really. Christ and him crucified was his theme. But here in Acts, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised with hands. Now, Paul over Colossians says, that's not what we're talking about. Circumcision of the heart. But here, circumcision with hands, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, is that what we sang in our song this morning? One in doctrine, one in... No. They had problems. They had discussions. How does the gospel work? After no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. What are we going to do? Well, verse 5. Let's go on down a little bit. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, which believed. Believed what? Christ. They believed in Christ. They became Messianic Jews, really, I think is what they're saying here. Paul says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed in Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, one in doctrine, not here. There had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now we read over in Romans, what does it say there about God, and he has no respect of persons? Well, here, same story, in the book of Acts, recorded for us by Luke, another author. Galatians also, Galatians chapter 3, 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, yeah, that's right. Let's see, where do we go? Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And this was Peter talking, Luke recording. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Quite a little story here. Go on, verse 19. They discussed quite a bit among themselves how we were going to deal with this issue of circumcision. In verse 19, wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they do some things. And here are some more fundamentals. They fit right in with the other ones, but here are some more. But that we write unto them that they do what? Abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and for things strangled, and from blood. So those things were put upon the church as good counsel, good doctrine. This is what we're going to do. Did they include circumcision? No. There was health reform. There was, well, this abstain from pollutions of idols. What was that? Idol worship, period. Yeah, but verse 29 tells us a little bit more. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols. That was the pollutions of idols. Abstain from meats offered to idols. And from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From that, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So there was guidance here for the church, how they were supposed to address the issue of Christ crucified. Paul had a burden for his brothers. And like we read here, there were people who, I don't know about you guys, have you ever heard any arguments within the church, not in this congregation in particular, but within the Adventist church? What are we going to do?
Ordination of women. It was one of the recent ones. What do we do with the LGBT issue? Private bathrooms, that kind of thing, whatever, for the transgenders. Those are issues that have come up. How do they relate to the gospel? Do we always go along with this song, Onward Christian Soldiers, one in faith and charity and one in doctrine? We try. But Paul here gives us counsel in Romans 14. There were some who said that is weak in faith. Who do you think that might have been? Now, we've already read from Acts. We've read from Colossians a little bit. Who do you think that might have been who was weak in the faith? Well, Pharisees primarily, and new converts too. I wonder about the new converts idea, though, because they came in with it was just completely new for them. Now, we talked in Sabbath school this morning, the kids and I, talked a little bit about how difficult it is to change your mind sometimes. And when you've been raised in such a way, and you've had this experience, and when somebody mentions something new to you, and you think, well, wait a minute, that's different than what I did over here. It's hard for me to come over here and change. The new converts, when I see, my experience anyway, when I see new converts who have embraced the gospel, they are excited. Just flat out excited. What can I do to meet my neighbor? Have you got a pamphlet that I can share? Have you got what? And they're on fire. New converts, weak in faith, perhaps. Immature in faith, perhaps.
Oh, that's what I mean. They have not the gospel depth to get them through serious conflict.
Right. But their hearts are on fire. Now, the Pharisees, they'd heard something new. And they said, well, I'm not so sure. We read from
what was it, Luke 19 this morning, in there with the kids. And Christ, his triumphal entry, he stops up there on the hill overlooking that valley over into Jerusalem, and he weeps. It wasn't the John, 11:35 weeping, you know, that little short verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It wasn't that. But he's there looking over the city and he weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How often would I have had you come under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. They had heard good news, and they weren't happy with it. They had heard the good news of the liberty of the gospel, and they weren't happy with it. And they found it very difficult to change. And I think, Paul, as you continue reading here in Romans 14, you come to the conclusion that it was those who had accepted Christ as their Messiah, yet at the same time, they were holding on to these things over here, holding on, saying, no, I don't think I can go all the way with that. Circumcision, it's important. And so in Acts chapter 15, we read certain of the sect of the Pharisees came in with these ideas. And I think Paul, that's who he's addressing here, those who are weak in faith. He says, receive not. But, as you receive not, here in verse 1, it's important. But, just because you don't accept their doctrine, just because you don't accept their ideas about circumcision, how are you supposed to receive them? Not with doubtful disputations. Don't get up in their face. Encourage them. And in verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, vegetarianism, is there a problem with being a vegetarian? No. Health reforms, right here. And we read over there in Acts 15, again, in verse 29, what was that? Those things that were sacrificed to idols? Much of the stuff at Kroger's had been sacrificed to idols. That's what they did. And they presented their gifts to their gods of stone and wood, or whatever it was. And they made their sacrifices. And then, in order not to lose their profit, they'd move that stuff into the food chain. And so you'd go to the market, you'd go to Kroger's, and you'd say, well, I'd like that cut of meat, I'd like this piece of whatever. And that had been sacrificed to idols. It hadn't been bled properly. And for a Jew, that was... couldn't do that. You know, you had the... I mean, it was a bad thing if you didn't have your meat bled properly when it was killed. If it wasn't, you know, killed in a kosher manner. It was a horrible thing. You couldn't touch that stuff. You wouldn't eat it. And so, this prohibition comes from that. Those who are weak, they struggle with that. They say, oh, no, I'm not going to eat that stuff there. Well, somebody who... well, like myself, for instance, I could go to the grocery store and I could pick up, I don't, you know, because I'm a vegetarian, but I could go to the grocery store and get a cut of meat and say, that's fine for me because I don't believe in that stuff that all happened to the meat in the process. All this sacrifices to idols and whatnot, it's a bunch of useless, you know, gobbledygook. Doesn't mean anything to me. I'm going to take that. I'm going to eat it. And well, you know, I was in Murfreesboro a couple of weeks ago. Not eating a hamburger. No, don't get the wrong idea. But, you know, as we travel around, I think, you know, you can't get away from your church family. You know, you go and you do something, you think, well, I'll go 500 miles and I'll go get into something and nobody will know. Yeah, right. Well, I went to Murfreesboro to visit with Jerry Carr. It was 2 weeks ago, I guess. Sabbath, 2 weeks ago. And I was wandering around the campus down there at the VA. You know, I had no idea where I was going. And I drove, I came in the front gate, Jerry, on off of 231. And there's building after building after building. You know, they've got, I don't know, is it alphabet or numbers on it? I don't know. Anyway, both, yeah, to avoid confusion. So I came in the front gate and I drove around, you know, wound around, and there's a building. Oh, that's Veteran Services. That's where am I going? I don't know. I finally come, the last building in the Serpentine Drive says, what did it say? Nursing home on the front of it. I thought, well, hey, I'm in the right place. I think, you know, it's a little ways to walk over there. I think I'll drive around the backside and come in the backside because you can see a parking lot. It was through the doors, a little hallway there, and you could see there was a parking lot on the backside. So I drove around. I parked on the backside of the building, and I went in, and there was not a soul to be seen. And hallways 200 feet long on either side. And I thought, well, not a sign. Which way do I go? Well, that's got some doors on it. I don't think I'll go that way. I think I'll go this way. So I walk, and I walk, and I walk, and I walk, and I realized I was going nowhere. Well, I was going somewhere, but I had no idea.
This is all because you didn't take
Ann. All because I didn't take Ann. She could have told me, there's the place. So anyway, my story. I wound up going upstairs. There was an elevator. So I go upstairs, and the door opens up, and there's a locked ward. It's a psychiatric ward, I guess. So I push on the door. Nah, no going in there. Knock on the door. There was a nurse's station there. Somebody came around and said, yeah, can I help you? There were people trying to get out, not people trying to get in, I guess. So I told them where I was looking, and they said, oh, no, that's over here. Go over there and go across the street. So I did that. I went, you know, back, not all the way the same way. It was a shortcut. So I went through the shortcut, went over and got in the car, and I was going to drive around to the actual nursing home, the veterans of something or other, veterans home or something there. So it was a pretty good walk. I thought I'd drive over there and go in. So I got in the car, and I backed out of my space, and I looked over there, and I said, I know that guy. Who is that? Why, that's Dennis Clark. So there was the pastor, you know, standing there. So I went up and talked to him, told him Jerry was there, and he said, okay, well, fine, I'll come over there with you and visit with him. So he did. That was nice. But my point being, it was a long story beating around the bush here. My point being is that there are people who see you doing stuff. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's one of you people here in the congregation, it doesn't matter. If it's somebody that says, I know him, you know, somebody from work, you know, I see a lot of people over there, patients that come and go, and you know, people know me out on the street. You know, they know me. They may not speak, but they know me. And if they saw me doing something, and here Paul, he addresses that. There's one that believes he can eat anything. You know, I could go to Kroger's and pick up that steak and say, it doesn't matter to me, I can eat that good food, I'll take it home and eat it, cook it up. Well, somebody else who says, that's not what he professes. That's not a part of his Christian faith. What's he doing with that? And it would hurt that person to see me doing that thing. And so Paul addresses that. He says, one believes that he may eat all things, which would fall in my category because I don't believe, you know, in that sacrificing to idols and all that. It wouldn't make any difference. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. You know, it'd be easy for me to look down my nose and say, well, that poor person, they just don't know any better. And I could be critical of them. Well, no, that's not the way it is. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him too. He doesn't have the two in there, but he has received him. God is not a respecter of persons. Does that give us freedom to go and do whatever we want? And as you continue reading here in Romans 14, you could get that impression. If you didn't know where Paul was coming from and his history in Acts 15. And in Colossians 2 also, that whole section there, you could say, well, here it says, you know, you're not supposed to worship on the Sabbath. That's been done away. It's been nailed to the cross. That's not what Paul says. What God wants from us is an understanding faith. Understanding, intelligent, mature faith. Do you start out it that way? No, you don't. You start saying, God loves me and I appreciate that so much. Where does that end? Well, that's where it ends too, doesn't it? God loves me, I appreciate that so much, I could never do what you're suggesting. Because God would be, well, grieved. And we talked about that this morning in Sabbath school. grieving God. Why do we do the things that we do as Christians? Why do we have these fundamentals that we say are mandatory if you're going to be a Christian? So you don't grieve God. It's not because you're going to go to hell. That's not the issue. Shouldn't even come into your mind about why we obey the Ten Commandments. Shouldn't even enter your mind. You know, the Bible gives a lot of counsel. There's a lot of good stuff there. And some things that could be kind of disappointing if you came at it in that way. One of those is, you're going to have to keep the Sabbath. You know, and the question comes, you know, people ask, does that mean I'm going to be lost if I don't keep the Sabbath? And what is our answer? Said, don't ask me. I'm not the judge. Here in Romans 14, Paul says, well, here, verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not thy brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all do. And so somebody comes to you and says, well, am I going to go to hell if I don't keep the Sabbath? Don't ask me. Go back here to the Word of God. What does it say? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days, and that's all. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I think about Revelation 14. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and every kindred and nation, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who did what? Made the heaven and the earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. One of the fundamentals of Christianity is creation. And if you're not straight on creation, you're going to get messed up in the rest of the gospel. Worshiping God because He is God is so important. Do we criticize a brother? Now, I know in our congregation, these people sitting right here, people have different ideas about how we should live. Now, we have had people who have come to us and joined with us in fellowship, who have had their membership transferred in, and they say, you know, I don't like this bunch. Now, initially, you know, they say, yeah, it's a nice place. It's close to home. I think I'm going to go to Lancaster for church. But once they've hung around with us for a little while, they say, nah, you guys are too liberal. You know, we hear it. You know, we had a fella. Well, actually, he wants to come and, well, I don't know about preach, but he wants to, well, essentially, he'll never get the desk, not as far as I'm here. But he was eating waffles.
Not just
waffles. Buckwheat waffles. Anything else was off the list. He says, you can get all the nutrition you need out of a buckwheat waffle. And so he ate buckwheat waffles morning, noon, and night. No syrup. No, that was, no, uh-uh. Couldn't do that. Concentrated sweets, you know, sugars, huh? Buckwheat waffles, morning, noon, and night. We're too liberal for him. You know, because I say, you know, there's other stuff out there. There's a world of delicious food out there that God gave us to eat. Read the story there in Genesis. A world of stuff. Now, we're too liberal. There are others who come and say, well, you're not jumping and jiving and you're not loud enough for me. You're too conservative. And so they come and they go. And that's okay. But those of us sitting here today, there's room for differences of opinion on some things. Sabbath keeping, for instance. Now, Jerry, I mentioned your name the other night. I maybe shouldn't have. But Jerry, you and Mary there, you like to scuba dive. And I've mentioned this before. You like to snorkel, and you'll go out on Sabbath, and you'll get wet all the way over your head. Enjoying nature in that way. Now, as I was growing up, you know, we would get in the creek and we'd play and we'd catch crawdads and minnows and stuff, you know, but we were only wet to here. That was okay. You know, we rode our bicycle. Hmm? On Sabbath. Oh, absolutely, yeah. We would go out, you know, as a family. We'd get our bicycles, you know, ride around, go to the park or whatever, you know. Not riding crazy. You know, we weren't doing BMX, you know, jumping and stuff like that. Of course, that wasn't even in existence at that time. But, yeah, we enjoyed being together as a family, enjoying the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day we looked forward to every week. It was something we looked forward to. But, no, we really didn't get wet above about here. So you guys, you know, putting your head all the way under, that was too wet for me. And it still is, strangely enough. You know, that's just outside my, you know, scope of things for Sabbath keeping. So are there differences of opinion? Yes. Are there differences in method of worship? Yes. Yet at the same time, I'm not here to criticize them or you or whatever. I'm here to encourage you in faith. And say, grow up in grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we grow together. That's Paul's counsel here in Romans 14. You go home and you read that. Well, I know we haven't read the whole thing together here. But read it in that light. That God wants us to work together. That there's growth. That those who are weak in faith, not weak faith. Whose faith is it? Paul's already told us whose faith we have. It's the faith of Jesus in us. Now, how we exercise that faith, that's what he says, weak in faith. That's how we express that faith. And those who express their faith, who were stuck in circumcision, who were stuck in, you know, keeping the feast days or whatever, those were those who were weak in faith. He says, grow up and be mature in your faith. He says that in other places. Grow up, be mature in your faith, and learn about Christ and how free you can be in the gospel. Free to break God's laws? Oh, absolutely. He's never done that. I mean, he doesn't go there. Paul doesn't go there. You are free to keep the commandments of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, who express the faith of Jesus in a beautiful way. So let's all, as we see others who are doing things that they really shouldn't, do they need to be counseled? Absolutely. You know, and Paul talks about that here in Romans 5. We're not looking at it particularly. But he says, there are those who are doing what's wrong. Do they need to be, condemned? No, we're not condemning. You don't have the authority to condemn. God has the authority to condemn. Paul here in chapter 14 says God is the judge. He alone has the power and the authority to condemn. We have the opportunity and obligation to work together to raise each other up in faith. And if you see a brother that's struggling, having a hard time, go encourage him. If he's doing something that's, you know, just, I mean, it's just wrong. So, you know, don't do that. Are you condemning them? No. You're sharing the truth with them. Can you share the truth without being condemning? Yes, I think you can. That's what Christ did. His whole ministry on earth was sharing the truth of God. Did people fall in love with him? They crucified him. Oh, yeah, he had huge throngs. You know, they came around and, oh, here he comes, King of Kings, you know, throwing palm branches down on him in his path. But just 5 days later, hung him on a cross. You may not be loved for telling the truth, but you got to do it in love, not in condemnation, in love. Well, let's pray together. There's so much more in chapter 14, I just can't do it all. But go home and read that in that context, that God loves us, He wants nothing better for us than to be Christians, strong Christians in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful that you have given us the writings of the Apostle Paul. Not just to the Romans, but to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians. He makes it so clear that we are to love you regardless of what goes on around us. Because you love us. That's the only reason. And the only answer to those who say, well, you can't keep the law, is to say, well, that's not my job.
to answer that question. All you have to do is read the Word and let it convict you. So we ask that you will be with us today as we continue to read your law, your Word, that we too can come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and do what's right, not because of fear of hell or fear of punishment, but because we love you. So be with us, keep us today, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.